Genesis chapter 10. If you had a chance to look at this chapter, either today is going to be very, very interesting for you or very, very boring for you. So we can take a long time in this chapter. If you like history, you will like this chapter. If you don't, it will be a tedious thing for you today. There are a lot of names, and even I no need notes today because I can't pronounce half of these names. As we come to chapter 10, there's a quote that I want to read to you, and this is a it's very important to understand what this chapter means. And this is a quote from a person named Dr. William Albright. He's universally known for his study in archaeology and the genealogy, especially in the Middle East. And this is what he has to say about chapter 10. He says it stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without a remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of people in genealogical framework. The Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document. So as we come to this chapter, there is no other document, there is no other text in the nation, in the history of the world, that explains the distribution of nations and the culture all around the world. And even if you find any writing on how all the nations came about, how all the cultures came about, all of them are based on this this portion of scripture, this particular chapter. So this is pretty much the only record we have of how we have all this separation of all the nations in the world. But before we go to chapter 10, I just want you to go back to chapter 9, and all the way at the end when we ended the chapter 9, verse 24. Onward, I'm going to read. It says, Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tent of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived for 350 years. I just wanted to, I don't know if I covered this last week, but I just wanted to mention, why Canaan? Why Canaan? And we're going to look at that today. Why was Ham not cursed? Because Ham was already blessed. A person who's already blessed cannot be cursed. Right? If you look at chapter 9, even before chapter 9, why was he in the ark? Because he was righteous. He was a believer at that time. That's why he was in the ark. Otherwise, he would not have been in the ark. Then when we come to chapter 9, verse 1, again, God said, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons. So a person who's blessed cannot be cursed. And as we're going to look at today, when we look at the genealogy of Ham, Canaan was not his firstborn. It was his lastborn. And the reason the Canaan was cursed is because he did not believe in God. Not because God in his just craziness at all. I mean, Noah in his craziness just said, you know, somebody gotta be cursed, so I'm gonna curse Canaan. No, there was a reason behind it. And that's something we're gonna look at. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, if you remember that, you know, even when Eve ate the fruit, and then when the curse is put upon upon Satan, there is a misunderstanding. We think the curse is for Adam and Eve. They were never cursed. The land was cursed and Satan was cursed. Never Adam and Eve, because they were blessed. They fell under the curse because of the consequences of the land being cursed. So I just wanted to mention that as we go into this this chapter. Once again, I want to remind you that as we started this Bible study, I told you the first 11 chapters are fundamental chapters in the Bible. You cannot understand the whole Bible unless you understand the first 11 chapters of the Bible. So right now we are just building the foundation, which explains what comes later on. Unless we understand chapter 3, chapter 6, and chapter 11, which we are going to do next, you cannot understand what happens in the New Testament. When you study in the church, when you hear a sermon on a Jesus's ministry, when we read the New Testament and we read the gospel, none of it makes sense unless you really understand these 11 chapters. Why did Jesus have to cast out all the demons? Why did he have to do that? There is a reason for it. The reason comes from here. Why did Jesus have to meet that woman at the well of, the Samaritan woman at the well? It's not like, that was not a random incident. It's not like, okay, he was passing by, he was thirsty, he stopped at a well, and it happened that the Samaritan woman came, and now he had this conversation with her. It was not a random act. Like if you put it in a today's term, it's like Jesus healing somebody with a cancer. And you say, oh yeah, there are hundreds and thousands of people who have a cancer. And yeah, Jesus is walking by. It's likely he'll meet somebody with a cancer and he will heal them. That's not what happened when we read that story. Why are all the places that are mentioned in New Testament that are mentioned? These were all divine appointments. There was a reason why he had to talk to that woman and why he had to talk to her in Samaria. And all of that stuff comes from these 11 chapters. This is where the whole ministry of Jesus comes from, this 11 chapters that we read. So it's very important, one of these days I'm going to do it again. And I encourage you guys to join when I do the geography of the New Testament. Why are all the towns? Why all the places are mentioned? What is the significance of those places? One of the times when we have a fifth of Friday, we'll be doing that study again. But now as we come to this Genesis 10, one more thing that I want you to understand. We have a tendency to look at things chronologically. But this chapter 10, in reality, happens after chapter 11. Okay? So don't think that the world was all of these people were on the earth and then what we are going to study next week happened. No. Chapter 11 came before chapter 10 in a real life. But this is like kind of a closing out of the Noah's generation. So it says, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. So here's how the world was populated after the flood. As God said that go and, occupy the earth. So the first, we can break this down into three. First, we are going to look at Japheth, then Ham, and then Shem, because Shem is the one who's writing this. We will read about that in chapter 11. He's the one who's writing it, because he's the one who's keeping the record of what happened. And that's why if you look at it carefully, you only have three generations of Japheth and Ham, but you will see six generations of Shem. And, all of us know with our families, after about a second or third generation, we kind of lose, don't know what happened. We know our first cousin, second cousin, and after that, it kind of all gets lost in the translation, right? So that's probably what happened. They all moved away, and he no longer had the record to write down. Verse 2, it says, the son of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. Okay, now we are going to go fast. And I hope some of these things make sense. Gomer is what we know right now as Germany. Okay, this is that's where the Gomer comes from. It is also, if you have heard the name Samaria or Crimea, that's Gomer. Those of us who are fan of TV, and if you have ever watched the TV show with a European history, we have heard the name Cambria. Cambria is Gomer. This is where these people come from, is right over here. Remember, in the last chapter, he said Japheth will enlarge. Japheth is the father of Indo-European nations. When we look at Magog, Meshach, and Tubal are all in the region of Russia. Magog are the people that are called Scythians. And Scythians is where the Russians came. If you look in Ezekiel 38, over there it is mentioned the name Russia, and that's where the Russia comes from. So when you look at this name, Magog, Tubal, and Meshach, all together, they make up Russia, what we know as the Russia right now. Okay? Meshach is at the river of Moscow, which later became Moscow. So this is the kind of the genealogy. Madai, that's where the people meets come, right? And those are the people who went, as it interests us, those are the people who populated India. Okay, that's where the Indian people came for. And when we look at the story, just to give you a little background, well, before I go there, Javan is usually many times is called Ionia, which translates into Greece. That's where the Greek people came. But when we come to India, and if you look at some of the Vedas, some of those Hindu texts, they talk about a guy named Manu. And he was the guy who said that they survived the flood. Okay? And he said Vishnu came and told him to build a big boat. And that's how they survived the flood. It also says he had three sons. And their name was, and maybe you have heard this name, Sharma and Charma, Shem and Ham. Yapati is literally the translation of Yapeth, which we call Japheth. So the nation of India came from, or the Indian people came from right from here, Madai. Okay? For the centuries, people were wondering about language. And language is a very interesting thing if you do a study. If you know, all of us who speak Gujarati, take a word and try to find out where that word came from. You'll be surprised. It's an interesting study. I have done it a couple of times. But for the longest time, the people were wondering, what's the relationship between the language? And 19th century, so about, I would say, 70, 80 years ago, they found out, about 100 years ago, they found out that there is a relationship between the language of the East and West. That there has to be a common tongue somewhere along the line that this both of these languages, all the European, the Western languages, and all the Eastern languages came from. And they found that language. You know what that language is? Sanskrit.
Sanskrit, yeah.
Even today, people who want to study language, they learn Sanskrit. And that's how you get the thing. So here is the connection. So here we see that these people are going, you know. In the interest of time, I'm going to go. I can't cover all the names because it would take a couple of Bible studies. But it says sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz. This is another name you might be familiar with. Ashkenaz is the people or area surrounded, right? It comes from Gomer, all Germany. That's why it's Ashkenazi Jews. All the Jews who come compared to Sephardic Jews. Okay, Riptad and Targarma, that's Turkish, that's Turkey and that area, the whole. So the Japheth, they went northwest and northeast. The sons of Javan, that's Greek, were Elisha, Tarsish. Tarsish is, there is a debate in the history that could be Spain, or some people believe that could be the British. Okay, nobody has an answer to that. And then the Kittim and Dodanim. I will skip those two names for now. For this is the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. And when did this happen? Next chapter we are going to. This happened at the Tower of Babel. Right? Now that closes out Japheth. Now we come to Ham. is that the son of Ham were Cush. Cush is Ethiopia. Okay? Cush is Ethiopia. Mizraim, that's Egypt. Put, that's Libya. And then Canaan, that's the all of them, they settled in the Middle East area, and then they were destroyed later on by the Israelites. Okay? Then they says the sons of Cush were Sheba, Havilah, Septa, Rama, and Shaptaka. That's going all the way from Israel, all the way to the Arabian Sea, all the way to the Red Sea. So they spread out all over the place. And I can give you a history of each name, but some of them you will not recognize, okay? But then it says, and the son of Rama was Sheba and Dedan. That's Saudi Arabia. That's Saudi Arabia. So if you look at Ham, they went north, right, to the African nations and some of the Arabian nations. They all come from Ham. Here's an interesting name. It says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter. And we have to be very careful about this guy. Nimrod is the first king. Okay. He's the first Antichrist that we think about. And he's the one who's going to build the Tower of Babel. He's the guy who had that kingdom. He was the first king on the earth. He's the first one who's going to build Babel, which is the short for Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar, built Babylon, another nation against Israel. And now when we come to the end times, it talks about Babylon, which will be the Antichrist building the Babylon to fight against God's people. So that's the significance of Nimrod. The one word I want you to pay attention here is he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. It's not that he was fighting for the Lord. It was almost, you have to read it, that it's against the Lord. He was against. He was like, okay. And this comes directly from the curse, because it said they were going to be serving Shem and Japheth. And this was almost their rebellious. The name Nimrod literally means the rebel. And so they said, okay, this is God's will. No, we are going to rule. Then they started ruling the earth. So Nimrod is a very interesting character. By the way, the world just celebrated Easter. Nimrod has a direct connection to Easter. He is the guy after which the holiday of Easter was started. So it's in his honor. And that's why, if you notice, I never say Happy Easter. I always say Happy Resurrection Day. The whole concept of Easter comes from right this guy over here. Okay? And he says, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Kelna in the land of Shinar. Okay, Shinar, that is Babylon. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. Some of these names you are very familiar. Assyria is where the Assyrians came. They took the Jews captive. Rehoboth, or Kela, and rest in between Nineveh and Kela. That is the principal city. Now, when we get to verse 13, it says, Mizraim begot Ludim, Enaim, Lehabim, Nephuhim, Patursim, and Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistine and Kephtorim. All the I am literally stands for people. Later on, it becomes ites. All the ites that we study in the book of Exodus and Joshua, all the ites, the Hivites and Gersites and Amalekites, Moabites, they all come from these people. They are descendants of Ham. Now you understand why God gave a commandment to Joshua that they need to be destroyed. Okay? Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Girgashites, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite. See that word Sinite? So far, I did not mention Chinese people. The Sinite is the Chinese people. That's why if you look at the study of China, it is called Sinology. If you look at the treaty between America and China, it's called Sino-American Treaty. It's not called Chinese. The China is always identified with this Sinite people. And if you go into Ezekiel, I'm sorry, in Isaiah 49, it mentions them over there. So this is where Chinese people came. The other thing is they might be descendants of the Hivite people, who are very much related to the Mongols. Okay? And that's how they all resided into Russia. They came through Russia into Alaska to North America. That's the descendants of the Native American Indians. So if you look at them and the Mongols, they have a very similar thing. The pointy shoes, the ponytail, that all comes from over here, right? Verse 19, it says, and the border of the Canaanite was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar. Some of these names we are going to look at in the next few chapters as we go as far as Gaza. Is Gaza something that we still hear about?
Yep.
Right? Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha, these were the son of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. You know, and before we go to Shem, I just want you to say, you know, look, Japheth, you see all of these people who went east and west? In the Bible, east is always looked at as the place of evil. Always. East. That's why it says in the final days, the army from the east will come and attack Israel. When God kicked out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, if you go back and read, it says to east. You are thrown out toward east because that's the land of evil, so to speak. That doesn't mean that everybody who lives in east are evil. This, I'm just giving you an interesting tidbit. When Cain was kicked out, he was sent to the east. Okay. Now we come to the promise. Now it's going to get narrowed down because Shem is they are the chosen people. And he says, and children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. You see that word Eber? That's where we get the word Hebrew from. That's the first mention of a Hebrew. That's why they are called Hebrews. It comes from here, the children of Eber. The brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Sam were Elam. We are going to look at a king in chapter 14. He's an Elamite. Okay, one of the four kings that took Lot, and captured him. He's an Elam. Ashur, okay, that's they mixed with the Medes, also were part of the Assyrian, the Mede Persian people. They come from over here as well. The Arphadex, I don't know how to pronounce that, but he is where the promised seed comes from. He resided in the place called Ur. That's where, and he's the father of Chaldeans. That's where Abraham comes from. Ur of Chaldeans, right? That's the place. So he's the great-great-grandfather of Abraham. Lud and Aram. Aram is where the Aramaic people come from. They are the ones who created the language Aramaic, and some of the Bible is written in there, okay? Verse 23, the sons of Aram were Uz. Uz is another name we should recognize. That's where Job came from. If you look at the book of Job, Job lived in Uz. Hul, Gether, and Mesh. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber, okay? To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, and that's an important name. Look what it says. For in his days, the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So Peleg is when the Tower of Babel happened. And the name Peleg literally means divided or division. And he was probably named because that's when the division happened. Joktan begot Elmodad, Shelap, Hazarmath, Zerah, Hadoram, Uzel, Dikla, Obel, Abimel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And these are all the people going from all one end of the Arabian peninsula to the other. Okay? And their dwelling place from Mesha as you go toward Shefar, the mountain of the east. And of course, there was a lot of intermarrying and a lot of those things. In the interest of time, I'm not going into detail, just giving you the basic background so we can understand how these nations came about. And then verse 31, it says, these were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their language, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generation, in their nations, and from these were the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. What can we learn from this? When you add all of these names up, it brings the name to 70. 70, okay? 26 from Shem, 30 from Ham, and 14 from Japheth. Okay? 70 is a very significant number in the Bible. How many elders did Moses pick? 70, right? What's the other? How many years the nation of Israel was in captivity? 70. Okay. How many disciples did Jesus send out? First time he said, go and preach the gospel. He sent out 70 people. 70 people he sent out. Very, very significant 70. And most importantly, I'll tell you, when you come to Book of Acts, when you add up all the names in the book of Acts where the disciples went and preached the gospel, guess how many nations? 70. Exactly 70. That's why Paul kept on saying, I have to go to Tarshish. And if you do a study, and I have, of the names of the book of Acts and all the names that are mentioned here, all the nations, every single one of them is covered in the book of Acts. Why? Because God said the gospel goes first to the Jew and to then the Gentiles. Every nation that was divided over here was, God had a plan to gather them back in. Right? And the language that it talks about, we are going to look at the language. All of you know what happens in at the Tower of Babel. Right now they are speaking, at that time they were speaking one language. And then they are speaking separate languages. And when we come to the book of Acts, we are going to see how God takes care of that problem as well. And next week, I'm going to give you a verse from the Bible, which literally says, God will, at the end times, when everything is said and done, there will be one language. All of us will be speaking one language. So when we get to that millennium, 1,000-year reign, we talk about in the book of Revelation, there will not be a lot of languages like now. We'll all be speaking one language. And I'm proud of myself because I finished this in half an hour. So let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this lesson in the history, Lord. As we looked at all these things, Lord, we see your plan come to fruition, Lord. We see the you revealing your plan to us, Lord. We see how we find ourselves where we are right now, Lord. So we just we thank you for your sovereign will, that despite our sinful nature, Lord, you have a plan for us. You called us, Lord. Although we were born in a place like India, Lord, even there you sent somebody where the gospel was preached and our forefathers accepted, and we are here studying your word, Lord. So we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness, Lord. As we end this Bible study, Lord, bless our fellowship, Lord, bless our conversation, and Lord, as we go into the next few chapters, which are so monumental, Lord, teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.